Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, What is that to us? See to that yourselves. And then also verse 5. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. I call the lesson this evening simply, I have sinned, taken from that confession which Judas makes in verse 4 of Matthew 27. And again, it's an interesting scene that is before us. Jesus had already been condemned by the Jewish high court. He was taken to Pilate, and the Jews want their judgment executed. They want Jesus killed. And the scriptures here tell us that Judas feels remorse. He felt remorse in verse 3. This is not godly sorrow which leads to repentance. It is the sorrow of the world leading to death. Judas is sorry that he got caught in this evil deed. And so Judas returns the silver to the chief priests. And at the same time, Judas desires to make this confession. It seems that he does, at least in a sense, want to rid his conscience of the sorrow of guilt. And it's only logical, it seems, that Judas should go to the religious leaders to make this confession. And so Judas says, I have sinned. And he not only says that, but he adds the nature of his sin. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And it's this confession that I would like us to examine a little bit tonight. We see on one side Judas's own reaction to his sin and his confession. And on another side, we see the reaction of the elders to Judas's sin. And we also see the advice which the elders of the church give to Judas. It again makes an interesting package. And it seems to me there's some tremendous lessons for us here. Okay. What about Judas's reaction to his own sin? What was his reaction? Again in verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. Well, the best explanation of Judas's feelings here and of this word remorse is given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Hey, there's the word. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, again, there's the word, without regret or without remorse, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul says he does not regret having sent this letter to the Corinthians. Judas truly regretted what he had done to Jesus. He did suffer a kind of sorrow and a kind of grief for his evil deed. Well, I remember several of us driving in a car to Colorado, and the driver of the car had the habit of putting his foot all the way, well, just about through the floor. And it wasn't long, we were in the state of Colorado, and the red lights flashed, and we were pulled over to the side, and the officer says, well, do you realize you were going 70-some miles an hour? And he began writing the ticket, and apparently part of the process was to put the occupation down, and he asked, what is your occupation? And the driver said, well, I'm a minister, and all of the rest of us in the car burst out laughing. And of course, the driver didn't appreciate that very much. And believe me, he really regretted, that whole incident. Now, you see, he wasn't sorrowful to the point of changing his ways, but he really did regret what had taken place because it was a source of embarrassment to him. And of course, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. There is a remorse, a regret, because you're caught. And that's some of what Paul has in mind here when he speaks of sorrow and that sort of thing. Look at verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 7. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And of course, there are two different kinds of sorrow spoken of there. On the one hand, a sorrow that is according to the will of God. In other words, a sorrow that sees what? Sees sin as God sees sin. And so produces a repentance that is without regret, leading to salvation. Now notice the emphasis here. It's a God-centered kind of sorrow. In other words, you have to get up off the plane of this world and get up here and look back at what sin really is. And you have to see sin through the eyes of Scripture and through the eyes of God as you look at Scripture. And see the devastating nature of sin. That's what Paul has in mind here. And if you look at verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance. And what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, the Catechism puts it this way, that repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, okay, in other words, you see sin as God sees it, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, you see Christ and what He's done on the cross, turns from that sin unto God with full purpose of and desire after new obedience. Okay? So there's a turning away from sin and a desire for new obedience. That is following God. And it's not a simple process. There's a lot involved in it. sorrow, godly sorrow, leading to repentance, that brings about salvation. And notice the word we're really interested in here. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Or as the marginal reading puts it, leading to a salvation without regret. In other words, you don't regret turning from sin because Christ is so good, and because the love of God is so good, and because the Christian life is so good. You don't regret it. You never regret it. And you never have a sense or feeling that, boy, I've had to give up a whole lot. Say, huh, I'm giving up anything because God is so good. Look at how much I've gained. See? Okay? Without regret. Verse 10 again. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What is the sorrow of the world? Well, let's look at another scripture real quick here. In 1 John chapter 2, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, because we'll go back to that, and then we'll go back to Matthew 27. 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? What is the world? The world is the center of lust. And lust is the desire for self-gratification. So what would be the sorrow of the world? If you had sorrow according to worldly standards, what would that mean? Well, it would simply be this. That you're sorry you couldn't have things your way. You see. And a lot of us get in that position, don't we? We're sorry we can't have things our way. That's self-centered sorrow. That's not sorrow that's centered on God. And so, when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, but the sorrow of the world produces death. If you're sorry you can't have things your way, where does that put you with God? That puts you on the outs with God. And where does that lead? That leads to death. It's as simple as that. And again, Judas is the epitome of this. Go back now to Matthew chapter 27. Then when Judas, verse 3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See that to yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. You can see the utter frustration of Judas. Threw the silver into the temple and ran out. And there was nothing to eat. He hanged himself. The sorrow of the world produces a death. And of course, this is the extreme. But again, it's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? Okay? Now, let's pursue this a little bit further. What's the response of the priests to Judas here? Judas says to them, I have sinned. Do you suppose Judas is in earnest a little bit when he goes in and talks to the priest? Well, I would assume that Judas doesn't go in and casually say, well, I've sinned, here's the silver back. he was in some earnest. And What did the priest say? What's that to us? Can you imagine? Big deal. So you've sinned. God forbid that we should ever talk to someone like that when they've come to us and said, I've sinned. God forbid that we should talk like that. But you know, we do it. Someone comes to us and say, well, I've sinned. I need help. We get embarrassed. Try and wiggle out. Well, maybe you ought to go talk to so-and-so. Or, I wouldn't worry about that too much if I were you. No. That should never be our reaction, should it? What should our reaction be? We should be prepared to take the Bible, and we should be prepared to lay out more clearly to this individual exactly what his or her sin is. By taking the commandments of God and defining that sin more plainly. Why must we call sin sin? Why must we call sin sin? Because if we don't, there's no remedy. If we just say, well, don't worry about that guilty conscience, you work out from under it, there's no remedy. The remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. And He is a clear remedy. And when we pinpoint sin properly, we can then turn to that individual and say, you need to flee to Jesus. He's the answer. The Bible is very clear that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together about this right now and get squared away with God. Not like these priests. And unfortunately today, too many religious leaders and too many people in the church react to a confession of sin just like these priests did with Judas. And friends, what these priests did was to take Judas one step closer to hell. That's what they did. Isn't that right? Okay, one step further again. Look at the advice given by these priests. Judas comes and says, I've sinned. What's that to us? See to that yourself. What kind of advice is that? Should we ever tell anyone that they ought to handle their sin problem themselves? Why, that's leading people away from God, isn't it? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees at one point? Listen to this. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. And that's the way it is when people are led away from the living God. And what these priests, in essence, told Judas to do was take care of the sin problem yourself. Work it out yourself. Atone for your sins yourself. And unfortunately, that's a prevalent attitude in our society today. Salvation by works, rather than salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the problem was that Judas was at the place of utter hopelessness. He saw no way out. And he obviously did not receive any help from the religious leaders. Of course, the religious leaders were only interested in one thing. They were interested in getting rid of Jesus. And so they weren't really interested, unfortunately, in the souls of those who came to them. And so they didn't help Judas out a bit. And again, we can, I think, understand the utter frustration of Judas as he throws the silver at him, leaves the temple. He doesn't know what to do, and he hangs himself. And it's a sad story. It really is. A real sad story. And I think it ought to be a real lesson for us. A real lesson for us. On how not to counsel people. And of course, the opposite is true, isn't it? On how to counsel people. Because a lot of times, folks will come to us and say, I've really got a problem. Oh, the old antenna should go up. And we should begin to sift through the scriptures as we know them to define that, quote, problem as what? Sin. Or to begin to see where the sin is. So that we can in turn say to folks, now look, you may have a problem. But what's the root of it? Well, I had a terrible fight with my wife or my husband. Why? Well, he didn't want to do such and such, or she didn't want to do such and such. Well, you didn't get your own way. Really sorry that you did not get your own way. Well, that's the kind of remorse Judas had, wasn't it? Sorrow of the world. What's the answer? Well, the Bible says that we ought to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And when we don't do that, we're in sin. So what do we need to do? You need to go back to that husband or wife and say, I was wrong. Forgive me. And you need to get right with the Lord and say, Lord, change me. I've sinned. That's the solution. And what happens? People get drawn closer together that way. Isn't that right? When that happens. It's amazing what the Lord does when we deal with these things in a biblical way. It's amazing what the Lord does. Because we begin to see sin for what it is. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's devastating. Look at the result of unrepentant sin in Judas' life. It's devastating. Well, we don't want anything even remotely close to that in our lives, do we? Well, the thing to do then is to address, quote, our problems as the Bible addresses them. And view sin as sin. And be honest with one another. Get rid of the pride. Confess our sins to one another and to God and be healed. To me, that's a terrific and tremendous lesson that comes out of this particular text. And folks, when we do that, when we act as God would have us act in this way, our lives are going to be different.
world's going to see that. The world's going to see that. It'll be a tremendous testimony for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Tremendous testimony. Because the world won't look at us as Christians and think in themselves, why? They're not any different than I am. But they'll see an obvious difference. That we handle things quite differently. Okay? So let's remember this situation here with Judas and with the priests. And remember that if someone comes to us, if someone comes to you and say, I've sinned, let's not shrug it off. But let's deal with it in a biblical way and help that person to Jesus. And on the other hand, if there are difficulties that we have among each other, let's also handle those difficulties in a biblical way and be prepared to confess our sin. It's not a great shame to do that. It's a glory to do that, really. Well, now, don't take me wrong and say, well, you know, I've got to puff myself up by confessing my sin. No, that's not what I mean at all. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. That if we sincerely confess our sins to one another and seek God's forgiveness, it'll revolutionize our relationships and the work of the church and really change the testimony of the church. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you again for your word. Bless us as we seek to understand it better. Bless your people here. Thank you for them. Thank you, Father, that it is your desire for us to receive your word and to put it into practice in our lives. Thank you, Father, that although it's really a terrible story about Judas and what happened, it's a tremendous lesson for us, and we thank you that it's in the Bible to teach us that you're good and that we ought not to follow the directions that were given here to Judas by those religious leaders. But Father, we can take away a great lesson that Jesus is the one who takes away our sins. And Father, help each one of us to just be ready to confess our sins one to another, and to be ready to go to you, to receive forgiveness and cleansing. Help us in that way, and bless us, we ask. And dismiss us now, we pray, with your blessing and with your benediction upon our lives. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.